Good morning, everyone. Got our announcements for today. The welcome for fellowship time downstairs. Have the ladies' lunch on Tuesday. Next week is Pentecost. And Benevolent Sunday with communion. And we've got a whole bunch of other announcements down there in the church council and Covenant Kids Congo Sunday and assisting the Salvation Army. Are there any special announcements anybody has today that's not in there? Okay. So let's turn. Why don't you have your place in two places? 800 is what we're going to read the responsive psalm with, but also turn to 601. We're going to sing the chorus of that before, during, and after, and then we'll sing the whole song. Okay. Probably be in a different key, but we'll, instead of the taste and see that's up there, we're just going to sing the chorus of Showers of Blessing on 601. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. I will bless the Lord at all times.
His praise shall continually be in my mouth.
My soul makes its boast in the Lord.
Let the humble hear and be glad.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me.
And let us exalt his name together.
And the chorus again. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears.
Look to him and be radiant, so your faces shall never be ashamed.
This poor soul cried and was heard by the Lord and was saved from every trouble. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good.
Happy are those who take refuge in him.
And now let's sing the hymn on 601.
There shall be showers of blessing,
send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing. Come and now water your word. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops on us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing. Oh, that today they might fall. Now as to God we're confessing, now as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. Oh, great, good and gracious God, give us pure hearts this day that we may see you, humble hearts that we may hear you, hearts of love that we may serve you, hearts of faith that we may live in you, reverent hearts that we may worship you here and in the world out there. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord, and we pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now we'll have our scripture read.
Our first scripture reading this morning is the 97th Psalm. It's on page 455 in your pew Bibles if you so choose to follow along. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord. Before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. All who worship images are put to shame. Those who boast in idols, worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is shed upon the righteous, and joy on the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise his holy name. And from the New Testament, John 17, verses 20 through 26. It's on page 827 in the Pew Bible. Jesus prays for all believers. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, through the world, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that they love you. Have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them.
We're going to take our offering now, and just one word, we're going to sing during the offering the song on the back of the bulletin. So know that the second line of the first verse is every, not very. Church be a place where we learn about love and practice it, where we receive grace from you and share it with others, where we envision peace and work to build it, where we meet partners in faith and cherish them, where we discover our gifts and offer them. May your Spirit guide us toward joy and generosity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Does anyone have any special prayer requests? Just going to offer that today. Okay. Turn to 923. 923. We're going to say this prayer together. All-encompassing in the midst of our world that's going through a lot of turmoil, the fires that are up north, the war in other parts of the world, Israel and Gaza and Ukraine, with Russia, and other places. We hold them and our country and our local area up in prayer. It's hard not to have all that and not think about it, for it is very much a part of our life. Let us begin. Jesus, our Master, whose heart was moved with compassion toward the weak and the oppressed, and who were more willing to serve than to be served, we pray for all conditions of people, for those lacking food, shelter, or clothing, for the sick and all who are wasting away by disease, for the blind, deaf, and lame, for prisoners, for those oppressed by injustice, for those who have lost their way in society, for the corrupted and fallen, for the lonely and depressed, for the worried and anxious, for all living faithfully in obscurity, for those fighting bravely in unpopular wars or causes, for all those who are serving diligently and dependably, for those who stand in the valley of indecision, for those who are suffering the consequences of misdeeds repented of, for all family circles broken by death, for those faced by tasks too great for their powers, let the power of Jesus' Spirit be strong within us, and those for whom we pray. Amen. We're now going to sing, turn to 207. 207, familiar tune, different words. like to invite Dan up here, Dan Treatsman. Wonderful to have you here again. Always wonderful to receive the word from you and to be able to see your family.
I'm going to sit down so I can see.
Well, it's been a while since we've been here. I don't know if you remember, but I remember our theme. We've been looking at different questions that we find. Does anyone remember that at all? Okay. And we started by looking at some abstract questions like who, what, when, where, why, how. And then we started looking at some specific questions that we see in the scriptures. We looked at the first four questions that God asks of Adam. We looked at the question that Pharaoh asks of Moses, who is the Lord? We asked the question, looked at the question, Acts chapter 1, the disciples ask of Jesus, is it at this time that you'll be restoring the kingdom? We looked at some questions that we don't necessarily see in the scriptures, but through our study of the scriptures, you can't help but wonder, what do you do with the Old Testament laws? What do you do with that one of the nine commandments that we don't really have much relationship with, the Sabbath? And so we looked at some questions like that, and it's in that thinking that I want to continue today. A few weeks ago, I started a study tracing the theme of trees throughout the scripture. It's interesting how trees are used. I think it's the third most popular living being that we see in the scriptures. So I was thinking a lot on trees, and I spent some time considering the tree of knowing good and evil. And I asked a question I think many people have asked, why is that tree in the garden in the first place? And my question wasn't so much, why is that tree in the garden, but why is the forbidden fruit the knowledge of good and evil? That struck me as kind of odd. I don't know if anyone has ever wondered that. What is it about knowing good and evil that God says, all right, be careful with that one? Why is that the forbidden fruit? If you look at the idea of forbidden fruit in popular culture, you'll see things like greed, you know, Midas touch, dangerous thing. Or you'll see things like women from foreign cultures or whatever. And, you know, the lust is a forbidden fruit that people are supposed to watch out. Oh, don't touch, don't go near her. She's forbidden fruit. And we see forbidden fruit as you look in the sirens that you see in Greek mythology, the forbidden fruit. Or hubris, forbidden fruit. Pride, forbidden fruit. Those are things that we think of as forbidden fruits, things that you shouldn't go after, things that are tempting and tantalizing and you want, but no, I shouldn't do that. But God, the tree he places there and says, don't touch that, is the knowledge of good and evil. Why is that the forbidden fruit? And so I want to spend a little bit of time in Genesis chapter 2 and maybe build that question up a little bit, and then we can spend a little bit of time answering it together. So if you want, you can turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, and we'll start reading in verse 8. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God in this garden causes from the ground these trees to grow up, and there's a twofold criteria of these trees in order to be eligible to be in the garden. They must meet this twofold standard. They have to be good for food, and what else does he say? Pleasing to the eye. Pleasing to the eye and good for food. They have to have form and function, both. If it were me, I would say good for food is enough, right? When I go to gardening, I think, can I eat it? What can I do with this vegetable? Flowers, yes, they're wonderful. Oh, yeah, yeah, fantastic. What can I put in my stomach? What can I enjoy eating? That's what I think of. When I think of gardening, I want the functionality. The tree, does it provide shade for me? Can I chop it down and burn it? What can I do with this thing? How can I utilize it? But here, the trees he sets up have form as well as function. Pleasing to the eye. Is that really that important, God? Does it have to look good too? Who cares about that? How can I use the thing? That's what I care about. But we did spend a little bit of time, I think it was Mother's Day a couple years ago, looking at that command or that blessing that God gives man to be fruitful and multiply. And we saw how there's a relationship between form and function in this process of reproduction. We saw that pararaba, that command to be fruitful and to multiply. And we saw how that word translated fruitful speaks of something that's like blossoming or blooming. It can talk about a fruit that's ripening. And when something looks its best, smells its best, tastes its best, that's that word, fruitful. And we know that there's a relationship between fruitfulness and multiplication. Birds flying around and it sees a flower and that flower is blossoming, that flower is blooming, letting off a scent. Looks pretty, and so the bird says, I'm going to go try some of that. And the bee says, I'm going to go try some of that. And through that, trying some of that and getting some of that nectar, we pollinate the plants and we have a next generation of flowers because why? It was fruitful. And the fruitfulness led to multiplication. Bears walking through the woods, see some berries, the berries look good, the berries taste good, and so grabs a handful of berries, scatters berries everywhere, does what a bear does in the woods, and now what do we have? A next generation of blueberries. We wouldn't have had that if it wasn't fruitful. And the fruitfulness, the smelling good, the looking good, the tasting good, leads to multiplication. Every man, woman, and child who exists on planet Earth exists because somewhere, some guy looked at some girl and said, she's kind of cute. And the fruitfulness led to multiplication. That's how we reproduce. I can't just be a function guy. I bought this, our charity has this building down, 217 Chestnut. It is very functional. We got furniture going in and out of it every day. We got people dropping things off, picking things up. There are a lot of children who have beds because that building exists. There's a lot of people who are clothed because that building exists. There's a lot of cooking ware and household goods that people are moving out of treatment into their first apartment can access. And they would not if we didn't access that. What a blessing that building has been. And you walk by it, and it looks like the same dump it did the day we bought it. And you know what? In a couple of years, it may still. Well, hold on here. Maybe there's something about looking good as well. Maybe I ought to put a coat of paint up there. Maybe there's something about that fruitfulness. Something about that. The trees in the garden, they had to look good. It was important to God. We look at the children of Israel when they go into the, I might have shared this with you. Children of Israel going into the land of promise. And what does he call it? He calls it a land flowing with milk and honey. Have I shared that with you before? Yeah, who remembers? I don't remember what I talk about either. Yeah, that idea of milk and honey. You think of milk, what do you think of? Well, for milk, you got to have, you know, it's the first food that any creature has. For milk, you have to have some sort of livestock, right? Maybe cows, maybe goats. Central, meat, you need that. You got milk, you got grass, you have wheat. These are the fundamentals, the essential things that you need for survival. You don't have a land flowing with milk, you got nothing. No breakfast, no lunch, no dinner. You need the milk. It's fundamental for survival. But it's not just a land flowing with milk. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. What is honey? Where do you get honey from? Honey comes from the bees. And if you got bees, you have what? Flowers. And this speaks of a land that tastes good. A land that's beautiful. A land that's pretty. It's not just enough to bring you into a land where you can sustain. You can live. You can eat. You got the solid meat you need. You got the milk for the kids. You got the wheat. You got the grains. You got the grass. No, you need the flowers. You need the beauty. You need that flavoring in your cereal in the morning. You need something that tastes good and something that looks good. This is what I offer you. Do not overlook the importance of form. We serve a God of form. Serve a God of a beautiful tabernacle. We serve a God of milk and honey. A God of flower. A God of fruitfulness. And this is what he places there in paradise and says, let's make sure it looks good too. I overlooked that step too much. I go right to the, how can I use it? No. Let's clean it. Let's make it look pretty. Let's make it look nice. Let's make it so that as the hummingbirds are flying around, say, we want that. And that's how you get reproduction. That's how you get multiplication when there's something enticing. So, because guess what? The tree of knowing good and evil, that looked good. If wickedness is going to look good, how much more should the tree of life? So we had this twofold criteria for the trees, and then he places these two specific trees, and it says right there in the middle. I don't see anything in the language that necessarily requires it has to be in the middle, rather in the midst, but people keep translating it in the middle. And I've heard a lot of scholars say, no, it's probably better understood in the middle. So we got this idea of in the middle of the garden, two trees. And Eve later on describes the tree of knowing good and evil as the one that was in the middle of the garden. So you got these two trees right there in the middle, the tree of life and the tree of knowing good and evil. And there they are, right there in the middle of the garden. Maybe right next to each other. I don't know how big the middle is, but it's possible. Every time you walk by the tree of knowing good and evil, right there is the tree of life. Every time you walk by the tree of life, right there is the tree of knowing good and evil. It's possible as they grabbed the fruit from the tree of knowing good and evil, they ate it in the shade of the tree of life. And we got these two trees right there in the middle, and they almost seem to be set up like an option. Will you choose the tree of life, or will you choose the tree of knowing good and evil? They're right there for you. Which one are you going to pick there in the middle of the garden? One of the reasons why I say it's an option is when he talks about the tree, he says, of all the trees of the garden, you can eat freely. And that term, eat freely, is actually the Hebrew word eat repeated. He says, of all the trees of the garden, eat. I mentioned it's like you go to visit your grandma's house, eat, no, have some more pie, eat, you're not leaving this table, eat, have some more. That's what God says. Of all the trees, eat. But then this tree, don't eat from that tree, because in the day that you eat from that tree, you will, and it has the word, another verb repeated twice, die. Eat, die. You pick. Do you want to eat, or do you want to die? You eat from these trees, you eat. You eat from the tree of knowing good and evil, you die. The other reason why I say it's an option is what happens when they eat from the tree of knowing good and evil. He kicks them out of the garden, and he says exactly why he's kicking them out of the garden. He didn't say ahead of time, by the way, the day you eat from that tree, you're going to get kicked out of the garden. He says you're going to die. But he kicks them out of the garden, and he says exactly why he kicks them out of the garden, lest they reach out with their hand, grab from the tree of life, and eat that. He doesn't want them eating from the tree of life in this fallen estate. And so they're kicked out so they don't eat from the tree of life. If you choose this one, you can no longer have this one. It's a choice. Well, what would happen if they would have taken from the tree of life first? Could they have gone on and eaten from the tree of knowing good and evil? I don't know. It's possible that they ate from the tree of life first, but they couldn't eat from the tree of life again. That's how life works. I don't know if you know this, but you wake up in the morning and you say, you know what? I think I'm going to live today. And so you choose to eat food today, and you choose to breathe today, and you choose to ingest the liquids you need to sustain your body and dwell underneath some kind of shelter, and then you go to bed and you wake up the next day and you say, hey, you want to live again? Let's live again. And you breathe again, and you eat again, and you drink again, and you go to shelter, and guess what happens? You wake up the next day. If you choose life, and you choose life, and you choose life, you keep living. But then one day you wake up and say, you know what? I don't think I'm going to choose life today. Today, I'm going to choose death. You don't wake up the next morning. You don't get to go back and choose life again. That's how it works. You choose life, and you choose life, and you choose life, and then you choose death once, and you can't go back to life. You choose death one time, and there's no turning back. That's how it works. And so maybe they eat from the tree of life, eat from the tree of life, eat from the tree of life, eat from the tree of knowing good and evil. There's no more going back to the tree of life. And this is maybe a lesson that God would have us understand. We see this Torah was given to the children of Israel as they were about to enter into the promised land. And Moses stands there, and he says this exact same thing in as many words, not just in this story. He says, listen, Deuteronomy 28 and 29, he stands there before the nation of Israel and says, choose life. Follow the statutes, precepts, ordinances, traditions of the Lord, and it will go well with you in the land. You will be blessed. And he goes through all these blessings. You'll be blessed when you go, and blessed when you come, and blessed when you rise, and blessed when you lay down, blessed in your kneading bowl, blessed in your basket, blessed in the womb. Your children will be blessed. The nations that will fear you. Oh, choose the Lord. But if you don't follow the statutes, precepts, ordinances, and traditions of the Lord, you will be cursed. You'll be cursed when you rise and cursed when you sit down, cursed when you go out, cursed when you come, cursed in the kneading bowl, cursed in the... All these plagues that I would have brought on your enemies are now I'm going to bring on you. And you'll have the plague, the boils, and you'll have the famine, and you'll have the wild animals. All these things. Now you choose. And so they wake up in the morning and say, whew, got an option ahead of us. Guys, what do you think? Yahweh? 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 Jehovah? 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 Let's choose Jehovah! And they choose Jehovah, and they follow the commandments of the Lord, and it goes well with them in the land. They're blessed, just like he said. And they wake up the next day, and they say, what do you think? Jehovah, guys? We're doing Jehovah again. And they offer him sacrifices, and they follow the commandments of the Lord. They don't turn to the left or to the right, and it goes well with them in the land, just as he promised. And they wake up the next day, Jehovah. And then one day they wake up and say, what do you think? Try Moloch today? Molech? Anyone want to try Ashtoreth? Should we do the Baals? And they can't turn to the Lord and say, Lord, we followed you 1,000 days, and then one day we turned away, and we're going to be judged and drug away into captivity, and it goes poorly, and all these... Yeah, that's how it works. Choose life, and choose life, and choose life, and choose life, and then choose death once, and you can't go back. And yes, there's forgiveness. And yes, there's restoration. And yes, we see this theme of resurrection and reconciliation. But on the front end, God would have you know, if you're living in paradise, if you're enjoying the blessings of the Lord, continue to live in paradise and enjoy the blessings of the Lord. You choose the wrong one once, there's no going back. And I keep trying to get this into the minds of my children. You are in the land of comfort, in the land of blessing, in the land of the Lord. You are there growing up in this Christian home with these Christians. Choose life. Choose life. You got a nice relationship with your spouse. Choose life. Choose life. It's really hard to get back. You don't want to leave. And that's what the Lord would have them understand. The blessings of the Lord. It's worth noting that he tells them not to eat from the tree of knowing good and evil, but he doesn't specifically tell them to eat from the tree of life. He doesn't say, by the way, you have to eat from this tree. He says, don't eat from that tree. The day you eat from that tree, you will die. But he doesn't say, oh, but eat from the tree of life exactly. Why doesn't he tell him that? I think, well, should he have to? Should he have to tell them that this tree of blessing is the one you want? I go to my kids, and I go, and I put a pine cone in front of them, and I put a cookie in front of them, and say, you pick. And say, by the way, the pine cone will kill you, so don't do that one. Go ahead and choose. Do I have to tell them you should eat the cookie? It's almost an insult to try to entice them further than that, right? I see this with my kids all the time, where I'll come home and sometimes I'll walk in and I'll see the dishes are done or the floor is vacuumed, the house is clean, and I say, blessings to you. Let's go out for ice cream. You made a good choice. And then I'll come home and I'll see that the house is a mess and I'll see that they didn't do what they were supposed to and they knew they were supposed to do the dishes. And I'll go up to them and say, why didn't you do the dishes? And I hear this all the time. I was going to. I was about to. I was just going to. Well, why are you telling me this? Why don't you go do it? Well, they don't want to lose the extra blessing of having chosen to do it, right? They want to, we picked to do the right thing. You didn't force me to do it. We picked it. And God lays that out there for Adam and Eve. Here are the choices. This one's so much better. Which are you going to pick? And he lays it out there, giving them that extra blessing to choose to do the right thing. We also see that sometimes it's not always so obvious what the right thing is. Can't think of how many times I found myself in a situation where just as Adam says, just as God says here, lest they reach out with their hand and grab from the tree of life. It's right there. The right choice is right there, and I didn't see it. I didn't know what I should have done. You know, hindsight is 20/20. I knew it later on, but I didn't know at the moment what the right thing is. And there's so many times in life where we don't know exactly what the right thing is. So hard. Who do you marry? Where do you live? What job do you take? Do you do this thing or do you do that? Because you do this thing, you can't do this one. And all these choices laid out in front of you. Which one do you pick? And you don't really know on the front end. I got a call from a friend about a week, just last Saturday. Monday. We got a call from him, and we just talked for like an hour. And he was telling me about this moral dilemma that he was in. And he put it this way. He said, I do not care what consequences fall on me. I just want to do the right thing. If my wife is mad at me, if my church is mad at me, if my family is mad at me, if my boss is mad at me, I don't care. I will take it. I just want to do the right thing. I want to please the Lord in this situation. I just want to do the right thing. Tell me, Dan, what's the right thing? And I don't know. You gave me a toughie here, bro. I don't know. If you would have called me a week before you put yourself in this situation, I knew then. I could have told you not to put yourself, but now that you're in this, I don't know. Do you turn left or right? I don't know. I don't know what the right thing is. And here he is. I will grab from the tree. Just tell me which one. Is it this one or that? I don't know what the right thing is. I want to know the right thing. And how many times we find ourselves in that place where do I retire? Do I live here? Do I live there? Do I write that letter or do I not write that letter? Do I make that call or do I not? I don't care if everyone's mad at me. I just want to make the right choice, and we don't know what the right thing is. And I find myself in that situation all the time where I don't know what the right thing is, and I just want to do the right thing. And even if we don't know what the right thing is, just like that, he didn't tell them, eat from this tree. He did tell them exactly what the wrong thing is. And when you don't know what the right thing is, you do often know what the wrong thing is. You know fear is wrong. You know selfishness is wrong. You know greed is wrong. You know lust is wrong. You know putting your needs ahead of the needs of others is wrong. Saying I need to be comfortable over saying I need to serve the Lord is wrong. And we don't always know what the right thing is, but we do know not that tree. And here's the thing. Here's the thing with those choices between the tree of life and the tree of knowing good and evil. If they didn't reach out and grab the tree of life. How did you miss it? It's right there. I mean, it looks good. How do you not catch it? They didn't catch it. They didn't see the right tree. But if they didn't eat from the tree of knowing good and evil, you know what? They could have woke up the next day and tried this one. And that's the thing, is if you don't choose the wrong thing, you live another day. We don't always know what the right thing is, but we know what the wrong thing is. I can't think of how many times in my life where I didn't know the right thing, but I knew exactly what the wrong thing was. Don't do that. And you get to live another day, and you have another opportunity the next day. Oh, that's what it was. Okay, well, good thing I didn't pick that. Good thing I didn't pick that. Don't choose the wrong thing. So we got these two trees and I have them presented there as a choice between us. For each one to make. Well, what are these two choices? Well, the right choice is characterized as the tree of life. And I think we're being introduced to a motif that we can trace through the scriptures of trees being a place, and Avi, she's taking notes. Trees are a place where these two things happen. One, it is a place of salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or salvation by faith in the Lord. And two, it's a place of connectivity with God. And we see trees being throughout the scripture as a place of salvation by faith and a place of connectivity with God. In the next time that we see this Hebrew word tree appear after Genesis chapter 3 is when God goes up to a man by the name of Noah. The Hebrew word for tree is eights. He goes up to him and says, I want you to take eights and make this vessel. And we see that vessel becomes a place where anyone who enters into this tree finds life. And that ark is literally a tree of life. We see trees throughout the book of Genesis as the place where God meets man. Genesis 18, later on the trees of Mamre, where God and man, Abram and God, interact there underneath these trees. I think, was it Philip that meets Jesus underneath the tree? We see trees as the place where God and man meet. Exodus chapter 2, Moses at the burning bush. It's actually a tree. It's a Sinai. It's a tree. It's a brambly tree. In Genesis chapter 22, where God tells Abram, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and I want you to sacrifice him. He goes and puts on his back a tree. Eight, same word. And when he goes up and they find this ram caught in a thicket that becomes the atonement, the substitution, there it is, another brambly tree, probably the Sinai, probably that same tree that was burning for Moses. And we have this picture and this image of a tree as a place where salvation by faith is provided and a place where God and man meet. If you see that word eights, we probably see it appear more times in the building of the tabernacle and in the Torah than anywhere else in the scripture. We see this wood, this tree, these eights there as the tabernacle, a place where salvation by faith and a place where God and man meet. And so this is this picture, all leading us to the final tree, the final place where God and man meet, the final place where we find salvation by faith in the provisions of the Lord, the cross. That tree. There's no way to connect to God but at that tree. There's no place to find salvation, your sin provision, but at that tree. And so all these trees of life that we see, Moses, when he was born, it's the only other place in the scripture we see the word ark, is the little craft that Moses was placed in. Another tree of life, salvation. We can see this over and over again, these pictures of these trees of life leading us to the ultimate tree of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, that cross that he died on, the place where God and man meet, the place where we find salvation in the provisions of the Lord. So we see these pictures here with the tree of accepting the promises of God by faith, being connected and united with God. That's the tree of life. Well, getting us back to our original question, what is the tree of knowing good and evil? What's wrong with knowing good and evil? Shouldn't we want to know the difference between good and evil? Isn't that important? Well, this phrase, knowing good and evil, is a phrase that we see repeated through about six times in the scriptures, and it refers to this period of, or the stage of development. You'll see that phrase, before the child is able to understand good and evil. It's like an age of accountability where you get to the place where you know the difference between right and wrong. And it doesn't speak necessarily of choosing one over the other, but of just knowing the difference between good and evil. And it's like this age of accountability that that we see like people reaching. And so maybe speaks of Adam and Eve as being like these little kids, and they hadn't reached that point of knowing the difference between good and evil. So we have this developmental phase that they were supposed to have reached. Should we know? Does God want you to know shouldn't they know the difference between good and evil? Well, we get back to Genesis chapter 1. God takes Adam and Eve, and he goes and he puts them, before he puts them in the garden, he goes and he blesses the plants, and he blesses the animals, and he gives them all this blessing, and he says, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. We see the plants are given this commandment, or this blessing, to be fruitful and multiply. And the animals are given the commandment to be fruitful and multiply. And the sea animals are given the commandment, be fruitful and multiply. And the birds are being given the commandment, be fruitful and multiply. And then he turns to the man, and he says, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. And he gives him an additional commandment or blessing, and have dominion. What does it mean to have dominion? What does it mean to have authority? Well, all these animals and plants, they had this responsibility to be fruitful and multiply, but man had this additional responsibility to rule. In order to rule, there's a very special tool you're going to need to rule. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he talks about authority as being given this responsibility to reward the righteous and punish the wicked. I think it's 1 Peter 2:14 where he talks about that's what the authority is placed in, is for the responsibility to reward the righteous and punish the wicked. What tool in your toolbox do you need in order to fulfill that responsibility to rule? You need to know the difference between good and evil, right? This is fundamental. This is essential. Adam and Eve needed to know the difference between good and evil to do the task that God has for them, to rule. So this is something they have to have anyway. What's the problem? Well, the problem is they're trying to accomplish something that God wants them to have in the wrong way, at the wrong time, different than he wants. Forbidden fruit. Forbidden fruit for the animals is the thing you say don't take, right? It's going in the wrong direction. You say go this way and they go that way. That's what animals do. That's what plants do. They grow up in the wrong direction. You got to beat those weeds down. Don't go there. We're not animals. If we're animals, then we say, ooh, lust, ooh, greed, ooh, wealth, ooh, me, me, me. That's what animals do. That's not who we are. No, our problem as sons, as daughters, as humans, is not that we, if that's our problem, we need to stop being that. No, our problem is when we want to go in the exact direction that God wants us to go, and we're going to go there by our own wisdom, by our own judgment, by our own decisions. If we're going in the exact opposite direction as God, then we're like the animals. But if we're going in the direction that God wants us to go, but not with his power, not by his grace, not by his provision, not by faith in him, now, that's what sons do. That's what daughters do. The right thing in the absolute wrong way. And that's the decision that we see traced through the lives of the patriarchs. God goes to Abram and he says, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. I will protect you and I will provide for you. And Abram says, thank you very much, Lord. Now I'm going to just make up this little thing about my wife being my sister so they don't attack. No, I'm going to protect you and provide for you. No, I got you. And I know you're going to give me the son, but maybe if I just have this relationship with Hagar. No, I'm going to take care of you. And God told him exactly what was going to happen. He said, fine. Now how can I make this work? How can I bring this about? And God says to Isaac, I am going to provide for you and protect you. Isaac says, thank you very much. Now, what was that scheme that my dad had about my wife being my sister? That seems to work really well. No, I'm going to provide for you. And God goes to Jacob before he was even born and says, the younger will serve the older. You're going to be taking care of Jacob. You're going to be my ruler. And he's born defying that, coming out grabbing as usurper, grabbing a heel. He was born going in the opposite direction. Oh, no, the right direction in the exact wrong way. Trying to get what God was going to give him. And I will grab this on my, thank you, God, I got this one taken care of. And then what does he do? He cons the birthright. And he lies and steals the blessing. Anything to get to exactly where God is going to bring. God, when he's leaving the land, God says, I'm going to bring you back to this land. I'm going to bring you back with blessing. Don't you worry about that. And what does Jacob say? No, I got you, God. Thank you very much. Only if you'll bring me back, that's wonderful. Yes, we'll do that. And he gets to the land and he starts concocting this scheme to, maybe if I put these things in the water and this way, and then I can get my uncle's wealth. The Lord will provide for you. The whole story of the scriptures is the story of trying to get the whole story of human existence is trying to get exactly where God wants to put us without him and without faith in him. Where does he want you in the very end? In glory, ruling with him. This is the goal. This is the journey up to heaven. And what have we done? Oh yeah, animals. We're going, no, we don't want that. We're fine. But what have we done? Sons, we say, how can we get to that? On our terms, in our own way. through our own power, through our own works, through our own abilities. Yeah, I understand, God, that you're going to give it to me as a free gift by faith in your Son. How can I get there on my own, though? That's what I want to know. What things can I concoct? What things can I change? And that's the problem with the tree of life. I mean, the tree of knowing good and evil. It's to get exactly where God wants you to be. Through your own terms, through your own power. Satan, the deceiver, he's going in the opposite direction. But Adam and Eve, they're going in the right direction in the exact wrong way. If only we can be like God. Yeah, he wants that. He wants that. But not this way. This is a lesson that I need to take to heart. Recognizing, I do this all the time where I look at how things are going with the nonprofit. I look at how things are going with my children. I look at how things are going with my life and my family. And I think sometimes I don't know, do I do this or do I that? And when I do know the right thing to do I step back by faith and let the Lord provide? Or do I say, if I just weasel this and twist that and do this and write this letter and talk to this person, connive here and scheme? No! No. No, we live and we breathe and we exist by the grace of God. May we live by faith in the Lord, salvation by faith in his provisions to be united with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful blessings that we have in you, for the grace that you continue to show us. And we recognize that we exist. We live, we breathe, we find salvation in your provisions. We ask for grace. We ask for wisdom in knowing what right choices to make. We ask for grace and wisdom and patience in at least not making the wrong choice. And we ask that you can give each one of us the peace and the patience to wait for your provisions, to wait for you to give us the grace that we need, give us the wisdom that we need, that we might continue to just obey as we wait for the wisdom that we need to make the choices, the decisions that we need. We know that you are a God of salvation and will provide, and we wait for those provisions. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you, Dan. Let us have our closing hymn. On our way rejoicing, 671. 671. Only got two verses. On our way rejoicing, gladly let us go. To